Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
Holy Spirit or distilled spirit? That's the title of today's message. I heard an interesting piece on one of the news channels a couple weeks ago. They said that the number one night of the year for people being in bars drinking is Thanksgiving Eve. That one caught me off guard. In fact, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I know that it's the kickoff to the holiday season and all, and I know that people are off the next day, so they can stay up later if they want to. The holidays, as I mentioned earlier, makes many, many people depressed, unfortunately. I understand why in some cases. College kids are home. Family is around. I understand all of those influences, but surely they were wrong. It couldn't be Thanksgiving evening or the night before Thanksgiving, that eve. But I researched it, and sure enough, more people go to bars on the night before Thanksgiving to drink than any other time of the year. And yes, that includes New Year's Eve, St. Patrick's Day, 4th of July holiday, any other time that you want to pick. Now, just statistically, according to what I looked up, it seems the most alcohol is consumed on New Year's Eve, unfortunately. And the most beer on St. Patrick's Day. This was debated, but that's what they said. But the fact that it was Thanksgiving Eve, the night before Thanksgiving, that was shocking to me. The news report went on to say that the police department would be out in full on Thanksgiving Eve, and there would be many sobriety checkpoints that were going to be set up. Now, drinking and getting drunk has been around virtually as long as man has. If you remember, Noah got drunk after the flood. And we're only in the 9th chapter of the Bible there, so we're not very far into it. That was thousands and thousands of years ago. So drinking and the problems that come with it is nothing new. But it seems to me that the present generation of Christians have far less problem with just casual drinking than any generation of their predecessors. And that has me concerned a little bit when I look at my children and their cousins and all who are Christian, and yet their attitude towards alcohol concerns me just a little bit. Statistics vary, but somewhere between 7 to 11% of all social drinkers, people, oh, I just drink occasionally, I'm a social drinker, between 7 and 11%, so let's say one-tenth at least, of all social drinkers become alcoholics. And most regular social drinkers overindulge at some point. They don't realize they took that extra glass or whatever. Now, today I am not going to rail against drinking in general. Okay? Not going to go there. But because of the time of year that we are in, I felt led of the Holy Spirit to say words about getting drunk. I know that this word today will not directly apply to most of you that are hearing me. We're not a church that's filled with alcoholics. Hallelujah. And I also know that some of you will be disappointed that I didn't go further and simply teach don't drink at all. Could have. But that particular teaching was not what I believe the Father wanted for us today. So I want to just tell you, Scripture is extremely clear and makes an adamant stand against getting drunk. Very plain. So I'm going to take a stand against that also. And part of the reason for this message is, number one, you have not heard very many messages thus far on that subject from me. I have mentioned my own personal struggles in years past. And I've mentioned my family's struggles, my dad and grandfather and others who struggled with alcoholism. From time to time, I mentioned those things. But I have not addressed it firmly as an overall message. And I feel like I need to do that this year. Number two, we're at a time in the year where office parties happen, where holiday parties take place, or even many family gatherings, and they just tend to smash against the general rule of not drinking to excess. Told you this before, Cindy in a previous job back in Kansas City was with a large pharmaceutical group. I could describe it differently, but anyway, and very wealthy group of people, and they had a huge Christmas party. It was one of the most, I just couldn't believe what all, I mean, the food, you could go to five different locations, or maybe four, where you could get prime rib at one place, and shrimp at another, and you could get all kinds of Mexican food at another place if you wanted to, and you could go to any as much as you wanted. They had a dance floor and all kinds of things. They decorated the place, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people that were in there, and it was just incredible. But just outside for the hour ahead, they had five different stations where they just served alcohol for free. And oh my goodness, did people indulge themselves. And I think it's kind of like this time of year. It's like people can just go to excess if they want to. It's almost like the hindrances are down. Everybody's doing it, and it's only just once a year. That's kind of the way people think. More people get drunk between Thanksgiving Eve and New Year's Eve than any other five-week period in the entire year. And the third reason why I'm preaching this message, besides the fact that God pointed it out to me, which is best, almost every one of us here have either a friend or a family member that is struggling with the demonic spirit of drunkenness. Most of us know somebody. And I believe that from time to time, we need to be reminded what Scripture does say about this specific topic. So, let's start off with, because of my title, let's start off with Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. I'll explain that word in a minute. But be filled with the Spirit. Interesting verse. Uses the word dissipation, it means to waste away. It means lax in morals, to corrupt, to make depraved. Don't get drunk with wine, it makes you depraved, it makes you corrupt. You're lax in morals. It is a strong, direct command against drunkenness. Do not get drunk. I mean, you can't get any more blunt than that, right? But I love what else this verse says. Be filled with the Spirit instead. I really thought I'd get more amens than that, but okay. The Word of God is posing these two events in direct opposition to each other. Now, saints, I'm going to lay all of the fun and joy and laughter and excitement and victory and amazement that I have had drawing near to God over the years with other believers and being filled with His Spirit. I'm going to take that, and taking that glorious, glorious stirring, and putting it up against all the partying, all the bar hopping, all levels of drunken nights of revelry that others can possibly share. I'll be glad to compare those two times of laughter and fun, supposedly. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that is so awesome that there's nothing that the world can offer that can even compare to it. Nothing. Amen. Amen. Very applicable in this case. And keep in mind that in the book of Acts, the disciples and other believers were repeatedly filled even after they had been baptized by the Spirit and He lived within them. It says, they were repeated. In fact, we're gonna read one of those verses here in just a minute. So this is not just a one-time blessing that's supposed to last you the rest of your life. I'm talking about ongoing fillings of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit just kept being poured out on them, and thus, if we seek Him, He will be poured out on us also. In fact, our Ephesians verse, in that verse that we have up there, in the phrase in the Greek is when it says, but be filled with the Spirit. That last phrase there, to be filled with, is grammatically present continual. Now, I know you think you got away from English teachings a long time ago, and if you have to diagram that sentence, you could get real, oh no. But it is present continual. In other words, it is saying, be now filled and keep on being filled moment by moment. That's what that's telling you. So let me show you an example. Let's read Acts 13. You know, it was in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. So the disciples already had that, but let's look what it says in Acts 13, 52. It says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see that? There was a continual filling up. And as that Spirit was continually being poured out, do you see what comes with it? Joy. Do you see that? That is the way to have a wonderful and glorious holiday season, with the joy of the Lord, not through alcohol. Plus, with my scenario of being filled with the Spirit, I will have no longer any hangovers, no regrets afterwards, and a far better way of overcoming my problems after the evening is done by drawing near to Jesus rather than drawing near to a shot of Crown Royal or a Budweiser. And it won't cost me financially as much either, okay? This doesn't cost quite as much when you don't go get drunk. We sometimes sing the old hymn, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Hallelujah." And he is, and there is victory there. It's so true. And I'm equating God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. I know that people get drunk for all kinds of reasons. They get drunk to forget. They get drunk because they're depressed. They get drunk because they think it makes them popular, or they call it fun. But it just doesn't hold the candle to having the Holy Spirit of God move upon your life. There really is no comparison. That is where victory indeed is found. But when you walk in the flesh and you get drunk, somewhere down the road, just somewhere down that line, there is often regret and not victory. Oh, man. From my past, I don't want to glorify it. I don't want to honor it in any way, shape, or form. But I still have regrets from things that happened well over 40 years ago in my life. And you will have regrets, not victory. And with alcohol, whatever you're trying to run away from is still there when you get sober. That may not be true with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be left at the altar and you don't have it the next day. Hallelujah. Only oftentimes when you get drunk, not only do you still have that regret, you've added to it. It's worse. So next, I want to just touch on and read Proverbs 20, verse 1. I could have picked all kinds of Proverbs, but this one says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. I'm going to touch on those two words in a minute. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The Living Bible, I want to read it to you out of the Living Bible. And of course, it's a paraphrase. They took English and made it into other words in English. But I really like the way it said it in the Living Bible. This is the same verse, so you can be looking at this while I read this to you. But listen to it. It says, wine gives false courage. Hard liquor leads to fighting. What fools men are to let it master them, making them reel drunkenly down the street. What fools. Now, the word intoxicated there on the second line means, and catch this, please, whoever is intoxicated, the word, you can be intoxicated by someone's love. You can be intoxicated by a smell. I mean, we use that word sometimes. Mostly we apply it to alcohol. But it means to excite beyond self-control. That's the definition. To excite beyond self-control. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because remember, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in fact, the last one listed, is self-control. Right? Now, we're contrasting alcohol versus the Holy Spirit. So with alcohol, you get enticed beyond self-control. And with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit moving upon you, you are given self-control. So with spiritual empowerment, you will never go beyond the ability to control yourself. In fact, I just want to point out to you in the book of Acts, they're speaking in tongues. They have the fire that rests upon their heads. There's this incredible drawing of thousands of people to listen to them. And all of a sudden, Peter stands up and starts speaking to them in their native language. He had self-control. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit was so overwhelming him that he had to roll around on the floor or something like that. By the way, the Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman. I bet I've said that 12 times and will say it hundreds more over the years, God willing. He will never overwhelm you so that you are not in control. You hear me? Holy Spirit will never do that. He won't go against his own nature. There are churches. I'm not going to name any, and I don't mean to pick on them. But there are churches that almost encourage things that go beyond self-control. Now, there are churches that go beyond some of the excitement that you may not be comfortable with, and I'm not talking about that. But there are some that really push us beyond self-control. Years ago, and you can disagree with me on this one, I don't care. But years ago, I personally believed that going beyond self-control is what happened in part, only in part, at a so-called Toronto Blessing. If you were around back in those days, there was some strange things that happened up there, okay? Now, I'm not saying there wasn't revival or miracles or other things that transpired, but people were laughing and they couldn't control it. They couldn't stop it. That's what they said. And they were making various animal noises. And they couldn't control it. They couldn't stop it. Oh, it was the Spirit of God, and I can't control myself. And I'm saying to you, that part is not particularly from God. God will always give us self-control. Understand what I'm saying? Anyhow, the Proverbs verse used, as you can see, the word mocker. Wine is a mocker. That word means to ridicule, to laugh at. If you mock somebody, you laugh at them, you ridicule them. To make a fool of, to deceive. So wine, alcohol, to get drunk, is going to ridicule you. It's going to laugh at you. It's going to make a fool of you. And that sure sounds like the enemy to me. Sure sounds like his ways. He wants to make us look ridiculous. And alcohol will certainly do that. It qualifies. Then in the same Proverbs verse, it uses the word strong drink, a brawler. The word brawler means a noisy quarreler and one who stirs up an angry altercation. Somebody who stirs it up. Alcohol will do that to you. So if I may, I want to take and interject all of these definitions that I just gave you and reread to you Proverbs using all of those definitions. Proverbs 20, verse 1. So this is, you see what it says up there on the screens. But I want to reread it to you using Webster's definitions in all of these areas. Listen to this. Alcohol allows the devil to laugh at you and make a fool out of you. It causes you to be loud, quarrelsome, deceived individual. When you get drunk, you lack self-control and become, and I'm going to use a bunch of synonyms for not wise. You see the last two words up there, not wise. You become, here's the synonyms, idiotic, shallow, simple, ridiculous, senseless, crazed, weak, asinine, nonsensical, contemptible, absurd, brainless, witless, preposterous, silly, imbecilic, objectionable, and irrational. Pretty good words, aren't they? Pretty strong words. And saints, I have to tell you that within my own life and the life of far too many others around me over the years, I must say that getting drunk fulfills every single one of those words. It just does. But way beyond that, way beyond just those words, did you know that if you continue in drunkenness, if you get drunk time after time, you will not go to heaven. I'm going to show you the verses. All right? Scripture's quite specific about it. Lays it out there. I'm going to read two back to back. So the first, they're both from the New Testament, and they say the same thing. Let's put up 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now hold on to that word because I'm going to come back to it. Effeminate, nor homosexuals. My version says that. Nor thieves, nor the covetous. Now what's the next two words? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Such, hallelujah, glory to God, look at this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Glory to God from what I was set free from, for what I was set free from. Hallelujah. Now hold on to this whole idea, but especially I'm going to get off track for just a little while in a minute and get off onto the effeminate part there. But let's look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. And we roll to the next screen. Envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, what's that say? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, sometimes we don't realize the depth of sin and what it does. Now, in both of these lists, there are lots of sinful practices that if you keep walking in them, will keep you out of heaven. I don't think it means experiencing them once or twice or three times, but if you continue in them and you just harden yourself to it and say, it's no big deal to God, you better be very, very careful. In fact, let me drift off a bit subject, as I said, and just for a moment. Various versions use different English words here, so NIV or King James or some of the other versions that you have may not use these exact words. But in that 1 Corinthians 6 verse, they use the word effeminate. Some versions say effeminate by perversion. And it's used in addition to a separate word, homosexuals. And it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I have always wondered biblically, I can make arguments with my mind, but biblically, what do you say about today's issue of people wishing to have their sex changed? Those transgendered. See, they couldn't do that operation back in the time of Jesus, or in the 1500s, or in the 1800s, or even in the 1950s, it wasn't happening. But it is today. And people are wanting to become what they call transgendered. And I thought, Lord, I've prayed several times. Biblically, what do I say? Where's my foundation for that? Because I know you address all these things. But there's not a lot of verses written about it, okay? But the Greek word used for effeminate, and you saw that when we read through it, the Greek word used for effeminate is malakos. M-A-L-A-K-O-S. Malakos. All right? And in Strong's Greek dictionary, you can look it up in other dictionaries if you want to, but in the Greek dictionary, it defines malakos as this. Listen to it. Soft, of uncertain affinity. They don't even know what affinity they associate with. I thought, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. That it when it mentions effeminate, it is talking about not just those who lean towards that side of things, but of uncertain affinity. So I'm going to tell you today, I am teaching, and I've felt it all along, that those who are working to change their sex fit in the category of they don't get into heaven. That's a very serious, serious thing. Anyway, end of sidebar. Don't want to go any further down that road. But if you were to read on beyond these two sections of verse, the 1 Corinthians verse and then the one that here is in front of you right now, if you were to go on past what I have written, then you'd find very interesting facts. You have a choice. You don't have to remain in control by these sins, right? You don't have to be in control by them. And in particular, you don't have to be in control by alcohol. Rather, you can be lovingly and powerfully led by the Holy Spirit and even overcome those sins. And I find it fascinating that even when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the day of Pentecost, you see these two being contrasted to each other. In fact, let's look at it, alcohol and the Spirit. Let's read Acts 2, verses 12 and 13. Holy Spirit's just been poured out, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean? These tongues and the fire and all of these strange things of glorifying God in our language." But others were mocking and saying, look what it says, they're full of sweet wine. They're drunk. They couldn't discern between the glory of God being poured out and being drunk. Call them weird, acting strange. I want to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're not going to act quite the same way that you do. You know, you may want to shout just a little bit. You may raise your hands just a little bit. You may get your feet moving just a little bit in order to dance. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you may want to shout a little bit. It makes you do some things that other people in certain churches are going to look at you and go, "You drunk?" I mean, just because it's different. But I wanted you to see that. Even on the day of Pentecost, they didn't understand the difference. And the idea of contrasting the Holy Spirit with distilled spirits continues in Scripture over and over and over. Let's look at Romans 13, 12 through 14. "The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Now we're talking about darkness versus light. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." Here it ties in drunkenness with the parallel of opposites, light and darkness. My friends, it is just so plain that God wishes us to have victory over issues and not have them masked by a short time of drowning our sorrows with drunkenness. It's just so plain in Scripture. Now, this list of scriptures could go on and on and on. I could read to you out of Luke 21. I could read to you out of 1 Thessalonians 5. I could read to you, any number of places in the Old Testament, verses in the law where it commands them not to get drunk, poetic writings in Proverbs. It's just filled with verses where it says not to get drunk. And they contrast the two. Drunkenness and the glory of God. Drunkenness is like darkness and light. And over and over and over, I could read verses to you. But let me look at one more. It's in Isaiah. In Isaiah 5, starting in verse 8, the author writes a long list of woes. He says, "Woe to those who do this and this and this and this and this." He makes a long list in Isaiah 5, 8, starting there. But I want to read Isaiah 5, 20 through 24. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Boy, anybody else noticing we're doing that an awful lot in America today? Calling good evil and evil good. But anyway, "who substitute darkness for light." There it is again, those opposites. "And light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter." So we've set up this stage. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight." And we go on. "Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drinks." Oh, I can drink that. I can drink more than you. I can drink you under the table. I can down five of those. I can down six of those. "Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the one who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and a dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And that's talking about alcoholism in addition to some other things there. But it's painfully, painfully clear. Drunkenness, and in particular bragging about how much you can consume, that'll bring judgment. And it compares light with darkness once again. And I just wanted you to see that. In another verse, we won't take the time to read it, but you can look up Titus. You could find it in Timothy also, but Titus lists the requirements and qualifications of an elder. And one of those is they cannot be addicted to wine. There's a reason for that. So the point is, out of this whole thing, drunkenness is simply one of the foremost sins discussed in all of Scripture. It really is. It's in there a lot. Old Testament, New Testament, you just can't get away from it. You'll find it again and again and again and again and again. There's 40 some odd verses that address it specifically. Now, I want to share some statistics with you. I'll make this short. Every year in America, just America, every year, 200,000 people, roughly, die from drunken decisions. Straight drunken decisions. Now, within that number, I do include auto accidents. And they not only kill themselves, they kill and maim other people too. Homicides, suicides, and all kinds of accidental death. You really do stupid things. When I was in Wyoming, there was a man that got drunk. Nicest guy. He was so nice. Went to sleep on his front lawn, and he was frozen to death the next morning. You just don't make wise decisions. And so 200,000 people die every year in America because of drunken decisions. Alcohol is involved in 50% of all spousal abuse, half. And in 32%, right at a third of all abuse towards children. It is involved in 50% of all rapes and all assault charges. And I'm not even going to address all of the physical issues that repeated drunkenness affects within your physical body. But I do want to read to you an interesting statistic. I realize you can use numbers in a whole lot of different ways, but I want you to hear this. I just read that there will be more current college students that will die from cirrhosis of the liver, basically being destroyed by alcohol, okay? There will be more present day, right now, college students that will die from that in their lifetime than who will get their doctorate in business management, communications, marketing, chemistry combined. That's amazing to me. Just within the past month, just this month, I don't have to deal with it a lot, but this is part of why I felt led to preach it, but I have had to deal with my brother-in-law who attempted to drink himself to death. Been praying for him. I had a sister of someone from this church body who is becoming increasingly addicted to alcohol and hinting at suicide, and we've had to address that. Just in the last 3 days, I've had a mama call me up about their, let's just say, teenage but out of high school daughter who came home drunk. And there are lots of other problems way beyond that, but that was one of them. It's been interesting to me the fact that it has happened just recently as the pastor of this church in a whole bunch of ways. So, saints, let me just tell you, getting drunk is a sin, period. And it will bring regret. But being filled with God's Holy Spirit is victory, and it will bring joy. Glory to God. Now, I'm not telling you that today's message is one that everybody should hear, that it'll be automatically set someone free from the grip of alcohol in their lives. Alcoholism can grab you, and you need to be delivered from some demonic forces, and it's hard to overcome, especially the longer you're in it. And I could get off in all of that. But I am saying to you today that maybe, just maybe, and I don't toot my own horn very often, but I want to say to you, maybe some of you have a family issue in the area of drunkenness. You have people that you know. I want to encourage you to get a CD of these verses. Because see, sometimes when you start talking about eternal life, when you start talking about the statistics, when you start talking about what the Word of God says, I want to encourage you to get a CD and send it to your relatives and say, hey, this is what my pastor taught on today. Just thought you'd like to hear it too. God specifically says, we've seen it today, His Spirit can take the place of the need to drink. Glory to God. Glory to God. And should anyone who is hearing me today need that Holy Spirit power, I want to encourage you to ask for it. He wants to pour it out upon you. Plus, because I understand in a way that a whole lot of you don't, because I walked in drunkenness for far too long, should you or someone you love just want to talk? I may have gotten drunk for total different reasons than you would. I may have drank different things. Mine might not have been a physical craving because I didn't stay in it long enough. There's all kinds of examples that won't tie in together, but I do understand some practically speaking. And if you have someone that you love that would like to talk about it, have them call me up. I'm not going to judge them. We'll talk. We'll pray. They can come into my office. I want to pray with them. So let me close with this sentence, and the worship team can come back up. The altar this morning, I said, Lord, what kind of altar call do I give? Because if I give it the wrong way, nobody's going to come forward because they're going to think, oh, if I go forward, everybody here is going to think I'm a drunk. Well, I don't want that. But here's what I want to say. And the Lord spoke to me very plainly. I want you to come and pray if you know anyone that's a friend or family member who is struggling with alcohol. They need your prayers, especially at this time of year. Pray that they'll see the issue. Pray that their eyes will be open. Pray that the Holy Spirit will pursue them. Pray that God will encourage them to come to church and then pour out His Spirit upon them. Intercede for them. They need it. Because you never know when they might make a stupid decision because of the influence of alcohol, and they may not even make it till Christmas or New Year's. You understand what I'm saying? So the altar is open for you to pray for someone. And if that happens to be you, so much the better. I'm going to be kneeling and praying for my brother-in-law. And you're welcome to come join me. Let's close.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30, and we are located on 102 Egley Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.